more. Father, we need you more and more each day. God, you are so good to us. And God, we cannot do this without you. We need you. God, we need you. Father, you go before us and you guide us and you lead us and you direct us, and we thank you for that. And God, we pray that you continue to just impress upon our hearts where you want us to go, how you want us to do it. God, because we need you. We can't do this on our own. So we thank you, Father. We thank you that you're willing to do that and that you want to do that, God, because you want us to do what you called us to do. God, we thank you for just loving us, for being our defense, for making us righteous, and for taking our sins. God, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Kids can go, I think. Sharon's got them this week, right? No? I don't know. Never mind. Kids aren't going. I can. No, I thought you did. No, don't worry. Sit. Have a seat. Okay. I talk too much, and sometimes I get myself in trouble, apparently. It's okay. Thanks, guys. Sharon, don't worry about it. Oh! I do spit once in a while when I talk. Okay. Now I'm all overwhelmed. So we're going to talk today about being overwhelmed. So much to do, so little time. This morning I felt very overwhelmed when I realized I took Stacy's keys and she had no way to get around. And past couple weeks trying to get the clinic done here, it's been very overwhelming. So I thought we'd talk about being overwhelmed. Do you ever wonder, how am I going to handle this? How am I ever going to just get this done? Am I feeding back on you guys? Okay, turn down my microphone. My channel. Not that much. Weird. Okay. Is it too much that you can't handle? Is everything else muted? Okay. Is it just me that hears noises? I hear voices sometimes. So, I think back to when we were having a baby. You know, I don't know if any of you guys remember when you were having a baby, or maybe you have friends that were having babies, and if they were like me a little bit, they were like, man, I have no idea how I'm going to do this. I remember when Ella was born, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. Change a diaper. Like, I took the babysitting course when I was in grade 6 or 7, but it's much easier to change a Cabbage Patch doll that doesn't move than a squiggly little thing, right? That's so small. And then they puke on you, and you get all these things, and you're like, I don't know what to do. Like, Stacy, take it. And it, not her. Take it, because it's got something coming out of its mouth, and you know, you feel a little inadequate at times and quite a bit overwhelmed. Maybe I'm the only one. Is anybody else with me? Yeah, right? Like, especially your first, they're like, they give you this thing and they're like, here you go, congratulations. Great, a paperweight. Like, I didn't know what to do. You know, you read the books because Stacy bought the books and we read the books. Well, she read the books and then paraphrased the books for me. But then you also, there's other times where right now we're trying to sell our house and we get a call the night before at, say, 7 o'clock, and we wake up the next morning, we have to leave the house at 7. And between the hours of 7 a.m. or 7 p.m. to 7 a.m., we have to make sure the house is perfect so hopefully somebody wants to buy our house. And it's very overwhelming because now everybody's up until midnight trying to clean up everything because there's stuff everywhere. When you have 7 people in a house. I don't remember this, but I've heard the story since I was very small of my mom forgetting my sister Trinity at the house when she was going grocery shopping. And I know that we've almost left, I don't know if it was Ella or Nora at the house. And then all of a sudden we're like, wait a sec, we don't have enough kids in this vehicle. Who did we lose? We've all probably done it, something close to that, right? Because it's overwhelming. And if you haven't done it, you've probably been very dangerously close to doing it. We all feel overwhelmed at some point in our life or another. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's Word. And I think it has something to say about feeling overwhelmed. And it talks about 10 men who understood what it felt like to be overwhelmed. So Luke 17, beginning in verse 11, says this. Now on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. That's an important point. 10 men with leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance, raised their voices, and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So we understand that in this story, there's 10 men who understand what it feels like to be overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed every single day of their life by this physical overwhelming. They had leprosy. Digits and things on their body were probably decaying and falling off. My dad just had his big toe removed from previous sickness when he had meningitis years earlier. And they had to finally amputate it. And he was a miracle. He kept it for 20 years because he had no feeling in it for that long. So, I mean, he felt a little bit overwhelmed when they were taking his toe. Now imagine having that toe just die and then fall off. And then other parts, your nose rotting and then falling off. It's a horrible disease. There was no cure. All they could do in Jesus' day and time was be removed from the people that they were with and put outside of the town, and they could no longer touch the face of their wife anymore. They couldn't hug their kids. They couldn't go sit down and have coffee with your friends. They were separated from everybody that they cared about. So relationally, they were overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed financially. They had no job. They couldn't work. Who wants to hire a guy with an arm falling off? You know? The guy missing half his jaw. It was tough. All they could do was beg. If anybody understood what it was like to be overwhelmed, it was these 10 guys. With everything seeming to be going wrong with their life, though, they had one thing going right. Well, they had a few things going right, but one thing going right. And that thing was that they were in the right place. They were in the best place that they could possibly be. Weren't they? They were in the best place they could possibly be because they were in the presence of Jesus as we were reading that scripture. What better place to be hanging out when Jesus is coming in but right where he was? They were in the best place. So what do we do when we feel overwhelmed? Do we choose to be in the best place? Do we choose to be in the best place because it's impossible to live right when you're in the wrong place? When you're in the wrong place, you cannot live right. You need to choose to be in the best place. So we're going to choose to be in the best place when we live. We're going to choose to sit in the best spot. So what does that mean? Well, when we were in Disneyland this past year, we rode this ride, and I don't know who's been to Disneyland, but the Grizzly River Run. And I thought everybody was choosing to be in the best spot because nobody wanted to sit on the inside where they let everybody in and out because there's a big gap on each side. And otherwise, you feel like you're kind of protected. So I chose to sit in the middle. And we all thought we chose the best spot because nobody really wanted to sit right on the edge. Seth and Ella got stuck on the edge. Who had the best spot? Well, it depends if you want to get wet or not. But Hebrews 10:25 says this to us, the church. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. See, church attendance isn't a modern issue. Don't miss out on opportunities to meet together and gather together, Bible studies where you can pour into each other. Come and encourage each other when you can. Come to church where you can be encouraged. So what are we going to do when we feel overwhelmed in our life? We're going to choose to be in the best place, right here. These 10 men, with everything going wrong, had one thing going right. They were in the best place they possibly could. So here's what happens next in verse 14. Luke 17:14 says, "When he saw them, he said, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went along, they were cleansed." So Jesus looked at these men. He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Don't miss that. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do there? He said, "Go to church." Right? Go show yourself to the priests. Where are the priests? At the church. He says, "Go to church." Were they healed when they were sitting there or when they got up? No. What happened? They walked, right? They got up and they started walking to church. They started walking to the priest. They started putting one foot in front of the other. And as they did that most ordinary thing we do every single day in walking, God brought healing into their lives. They were healed because they decided to have the faith to step forward and start walking to church, start walking to the priest, start doing what we do. One day you're going to look back and you're going to see that as you put one foot in front of the other, doing the ordinary, God is going to have brought healing in your life, and it's just as miraculous and extraordinary as this. Because as they went to the priest, as they went to church, they were healed. As they walked forward in faith, they were healed. And the coolest thing, the crazy part about this whole story, though, is that that miracle isn't the high point of the story yet. That's a pretty cool part start of the story, right? These guys, stuff's falling off, they're rotting while they're alive. They're asking Jesus for help. And he says, "Get up and go see the priests. Go show yourself to the priests." So they agree and they listen and they get up and start walking. And as they're walking, they're healed. It's an amazing story. If I was writing a story, that's probably where I would stop. Case closed. Mission accomplished. We're healed, right? But it's not the climax. Here's what it says in verse 15. It says, one of them, there were 10 of them, right? That was what I said earlier. Focus on, there was 10. But one of them did something. And it says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting and praising God. He recognized that his healing came from God. In verse 17, it says that Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men?" It's the same question I have. Where's the other nine? Where's the other nine? Where's the rest? Where's the other nine? So when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went along, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. He fell with his face to the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Where were the other 9? Jesus said to the man, "Stand up, for your faith healed you. For your faith has made you well. For your faith has literally saved you." He had already experienced the physical healing, and now he's experiencing this whole life, this spiritual healing. Why did one man just return and the other 9 who experienced the same thing not? See, they all had leprosy, didn't they? They all were outside of town by themselves, their group of 10, little gang of lepers. they all cried out to Jesus for mercy, didn't they? They were all crying out. They were all sent to church. They were all sent to the priests. And they were all healed as they went in faith. Were they not? They all had the exact same experience, but only one out of the 10 returned to Jesus. Why? Because apparently two people can look at the same thing and see something completely different, right? What's that called? Perspective, right? We talked about perspective. So choose the best perspective. Two people look at the same thing, and you can see different things, different perspectives. Because when nine people looked and saw that they were healed, when they looked, here's what they saw. What the nine saw was this, that their cries for mercy had been heard. They saw that they had been healed. They saw that Jesus had given them exactly what they asked for. They saw that they had been restored to their old life. Wow, they got their old life back. Things can carry on happy-go-lucky, can't they? You know what the one person saw? That Jesus heard my cries for mercy. That Jesus healed me. That Jesus had given me more than he could have. And that Jesus has given me a new life. Not the old life, but a new life that is so much better than that old life. That's what the one saw. See, it's perspective. Because where you sit determines what you see. And when you sit at the foot of the cross, when you sit at Jesus' feet, you can't help but see Jesus at work in your life and in your world. Can't you? So what do we do when we feel overwhelmed? We choose the best perspective. So you could have sat here. I'm not even spitting yet. It's a good week. Because I haven't had anything to drink yet. No water this morning. It's not even dry in here. So what shall we do when we feel overwhelmed? We choose the best perspective, which is this perspective that has Jesus at the center of our world. Here's what that perspective looks like in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. It says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." We choose the best perspective, which is the perspective of God. So maybe we should be praying, "God, give me your eyes so that I can see what you see. God, give me your ears so that I can hear what you want me to hear. God, give me your mouth so I can speak the words you want me to speak. God, give me your mind so that I can think what you want me to think. And God, give me your heart so that I can feel and love the way you love and feel." What are we praying for? Are we praying for God's perspective in our life? See, sometimes it doesn't necessarily change your circumstances. Maybe it will. Most times it will. But what it does change is your perspective. It changes what you're seeing. It changes how you're seeing things. But you need to walk forward in that faith. You need to step forward in that faith. So what do we do when we feel overwhelmed? We choose the best place and we choose the best perspective. So third, what are we going to do? We're going to choose the best priorities. The best priorities. Because where you sit may determine what you see, but what you see will determine who you'll be. Where you sit will determine what you see, but what you see will determine who you will be. Your perspective will determine the priorities that you live out your life. Do you believe that? So as a follower of Christ, I understand pretty clearly what my priorities are called to be. That I'm going to love and serve God first and foremost, right? After that, I'm going to love and serve my wife like Christ served the church, right? After that, I'm going to love and serve the gifts that God has given me and my kids. And after that, I'm going to love and serve the people that he puts around me, you folks. And last, I'm going to love myself because he loves me. It's pretty clear what our priorities are to be. Now, when I say all that, here's the thing. Your first priority, God, never falters, never changes, never fails. Sometimes your other priorities may have to juggle depending on what's happening. Right? Like, I'm going to think of an example. My kids are playing soccer right now. You folks need me here. It's my job to be here with you guys, to hang out, to preach, and to chat, to be brothers and sisters, right? So this morning, my priority shifts a little bit. And this happens for all of us. Sometimes our priority, oh, you know what? There's a wedding in the church and we need to make coffee, but oh, you know what? I really want to go do this for my wife. Wanted to get her a card. But this really needed to happen at the church. Well, guess what? Sometimes your priority shifts. Sometimes it just has to happen. But this is our baseline that we're going to try to walk in. Our priorities are very clear. How many of us have said, well, I wish I had more time. I wish I could go out and just minister and love people somewhere else, but I just don't have the time. Oh, we had that event at the church, but I'm just too busy to go. I got so much on the go here. I got to get a mouse out of the house. I don't know. If I had more time, maybe I could wake up and start my morning in God's Word. I wish I just had more time to pray. If I had more time, but life is just so crazy, you know, I could really go to Nathan's Bible study on Thursday nights now that he's done farming. That's my plug because I forgot to announce it. If I had more time, my schedule wasn't so crazy, then I could be at church every single week. I'd make that commitment. You know what? If I wasn't so busy, I'd make the commitment to be at church every week. I wouldn't sleep in because I'm tired. You know, Saturday was a busy night, I slept in. I took a little me time. Or if I had more money, maybe then I could give God my first financial fruits that he's called me to give, right? If I had more funds, if money wasn't so tight, maybe I could help out that missionary. Or, you know, maybe I could actually give my full tithe rather than just the 7% because money's tight this month. And when we say those things, we don't have a time problem. We don't have a money problem. We don't have an opportunity problem. What we have is a priority problem. Our priorities are mixed up. Joshua 24 is a pretty cool scripture. I'm going to paraphrase here the story. He stands before the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, and he says, choose this day who you're going to serve, because he understood something. Every single day when we wake up, we make the choice. What is the first and foremost priority in our life? And that's what I'm going to serve. Every day when we wake up, we need to choose. And so he says, choose this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's our priority. That's our number one. What does it look like when God is our first and foremost priority in our life? Here's what it might look like for me. Maybe it looks like that for you. I'm going to start my week in the church. I'm going to be here on Sundays. We don't go to church to earn God's love. Did you guys know that? We go to church because we're loved. There I spit. We go to church because we're loved. Because Jesus won our love. He's our number one. The second thing, I'm going to start my day in God's Word. Because the more time we spend with Christ, the more we become like Christ, don't we? You know, it's like that old story. You become like your friends, right? If your friends are broke, and if they're drunk, and if they're poor people that just have nothing to do with God, what are you going to start living like? The same way. So why not spend time with God? Because you know what? That's where our aim is. That's where I believe our aim should be, shouldn't it? We need to start our prayers with thankfulness. We need to express gratitude to our King. He deserves our praise. He deserves our gratitude and thanks. Man, God sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins. He deserves our praise. He deserves our thanks, doesn't He? And you know what the next thing? I'm going to start my pay period with a tithe. Because 90% with God is better than 100% on my own. I don't know. Have I shared with you guys about how God has just blessed us with tithes? Like my personal family? Like, when we moved to Lloyd, I'll share it anyways, even if I have, because it's amazing. To me, it's an amazing story. When we moved to Lloydminster from Meadow Lake, we bought a house that was more expensive than our house because nothing in Lloydminster was cheap at the time. Meadow Lake, things were cheap. Like, so we bought this house based on the salary I was making in Meadow Lake. One problem, I was making a third of that salary in Lloydminster. And money was tight. And there were times where it's like, I don't think we're going to be able to either put food on the table, pay our tithe, pay our bills, and do this. We can maybe do one of these, but we can't do all of them. And Stacy and I sat at the table and we had the hard discussion of what do we do? And we agreed. We've agreed from day one that we were going to give God our first fruits, our 10%, our tithe that is owed to Him. It's His money, all of it anyways, right? And guess what? So we did that, emptied the bank account, and the next day we got a big check from the Alberta government, and then the next day I got a big check from my boss, and I got a raise. And this is how it went, and then we get a big, huge gas bill, like a $500 or $600 one-month gas bill. And I'm like, okay, we got to do the same thing because this is what we're called to do. We are called to trust God with our tithe, our first fruits, right? We wrote our check and all of a sudden more money starts coming in. And then I get a letter from the government that says, actually, you're not just a second year apprentice. You're a fourth year apprentice and you're ready to write your journeyman. And they double my salary. And all the money that they owed me in bank time, they had to pay me at my new doubled salary. Tell me, God is not good and He does not honor you when you bless Him and honor Him with your first fruits. He's a good God. Trust Him. Start your pay period with a tithe. So, next slide, Ella. My prayer for you is this, that you might feel overwhelmed because the reality is, every single one of us is like those lepers. At some point, we were separated from God, not by the disease that we carry, but by the sins we committed. And we were separated from God, and we cried out to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Haven't we? At some point in our lives, we've all done that, cried that cry, Jesus, have mercy on us. And at some point, Jesus said to you, He heard your cries, and He brought healing, and He brought mercy and forgiveness, and far more than any of us could have ever deserved. And He said, your sins are forgiven. Didn't he? When we choose the best place to start, right at his feet. When we choose the best perspective, where Jesus is the center and our rock. When we choose the best priorities and make God first, exactly where he belongs, that you will begin to wake up every single day feeling overwhelmed. See, this message isn't to keep you from being overwhelmed. It's to help you become even more overwhelmed. Not overwhelmed like the nine, but overwhelmed like the one. Just like the one. God didn't just give me what I asked for. God gave me far more than I could ever dreamed of. Far more than I deserved. There's more than you think you can handle. But are you being overwhelmed by his goodness? Be overwhelmed by his goodness. Because I start in the best position, the best perspective, and the best priorities. I am overwhelmed by God's goodness. I am overwhelmed by God's love. I am overwhelmed by God's grace. I am overwhelmed by God's compassion. I am overwhelmed by God's passion and love. I am overwhelmed by God's power in my life. And I am overwhelmed by God's presence. Are you feeling overwhelmed like that? Because we need to get those priorities, those three things, those position, the perspective, and the priorities right, and those other things will start happening. Do you want to be overwhelmed by God? Because all that other stuff, when you're overwhelmed by God, doesn't matter. The other stuff doesn't add up to a hill of beans when you're overwhelmed by God. Because when we're overwhelmed by God, things just go well.